Let's turn today to 1 Corinthians and chapter 8. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 today. And, you know, I'd like to share a vision that we had for the church. And it was just really neat how it happened. Our granddaughters were staying with us over the last few days, three of our granddaughters. And we went down to the Newport Beach Pier, and the girls were in the water having a great time. And I hear a voice from the pier, Pastor Mark. And there's a sister, her name is Dina Mabe, and she used to go to our church years and years ago. And she's got a couple of people with her. And they said, you know, we're just out looking for people to pray for. Would you like some prayer? And I don't ever remember refusing prayer. Never did, I don't think, refuse prayer. So anyway, I just asked them to come down, and they laid hands on us, and we're praying for Sherry and I. And praying for our time with the grandkids and all. And then all of a sudden, one of the sisters had a vision of our church building. And there was a giant stork that brings babies. You know about that? Yeah. Anyway, this giant stork standing in front of our church. And, you know, of course, the meaning of that was that the Lord is going to begin to bring baby Christians to us. So I wanted to warn you, mature brothers and sisters out there, as we've been studying the Word together and just growing in the Lord together, it seems that the Lord's going to bring a great big stork here with a whole bunch of baby Christians. So I just wanted to say, you know, let's be ready for them. So just love them, take them into our confidence and into our arms, and just love those Christians. And so we're just looking forward to that and blessed with that vision. But I wanted to share that with you because it's a vision for our church, and we are the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Okay. Well, here we are in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, and we know that there were some problems in the church at Corinth that Paul was correcting, and there came up another problem question that's discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. This is good for our edification, our sharpening, because these things are common to man. And so we just need to be watchful and careful and just fitting into where God wants us, receiving His instruction. And so let's go ahead with that and look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And it says this, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Knowledge actually puffs up. Knowledge without love is really a prideful type thing, to just have a bunch of knowledge and kind of, you know, push that around and kind of lord over people with the knowledge and stuff. It puffs up. It makes prideful. But love builds up. Love builds up. And that's what God wants for us, is to have a building up goal, a building up slant, of building up purpose, and make that our purpose for living, is really to build folks up in the Lord. Now, I need to give you history on this to understand what's being said, and then how it applies to us today that works into our society. In their society, among the Greeks and the Romans, especially at Corinth, where there was a temple to Diana, a false goddess, they had belief system that was contrary to what Jesus taught, of course, because it was worshiping and serving false gods. They were what's known as polytheistic. They believed in many gods. And polydemonistic. They believed in different kinds of demons that actually could attach themselves to your food to invade you, to invade a human being. Demons were believed by them to be able to attach themselves to the food you eat and to get inside your body that way, which is a terrible, gross thought. And of course, we know that this is absolutely not true. And I'll quote to you from the words of Jesus, Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, say, whatsoever thing, he said this, whatsoever thing from without enters into a man, it cannot defile him. Because it enters not into the heart, but into the belly. And so, as Jesus spoke about these things, he said, you know, we eat, and it goes into the stomach, and then it goes through the whole digestive system, and then the waste comes out and so forth. So what goes into a man isn't going to defile a man. But what comes out of a man is what defiles him, because whatever the mouth says comes out of the abundance of the heart. And so because food doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach, it can't defile a man. So there's no way a demon can get inside a person by attaching to the food. Now, they further believed that not only this could only be removed, this demonic force, from the food, if it were sacrificed to a god, one of their polytheistic gods, many gods, little g, of course, attached to that. And this would then cleanse the food from the demon and give glory to whatever god they were sacrificing to. And these, of course, were idols, and idol worship, demonic worship, worshiping false gods. Now, some of these sacrifices were burned completely on an altar. Some were served at wicked pagan feasts, where there was all kinds of lewdness and so forth going on, and they would just have this big barbecue with the offered animals at these feasts. And some of these animals were sold at discounted rates, discounted prices, at the marketplace, or actually kind of next to the temple. You know, I thought of the example last service. It's like Costco. When you go to Costco and you get a hot dog and you sit down outside of Costco and eat the hot dog, it's just, I love to get a hot dog at Costco. So you get that hot dog at Costco, but it's right next to Costco. It's right next to what's going on in Costco and the whole society that goes on there. Well, see, at the temple, and of course Costco is a positive thing, but this is a negative thing, is around the temple of Diana, which was a huge center attraction in the city of Corinth, right on the Mediterranean Sea, was the temple of Diana, the goddess Diana. So they would sacrifice there, and then have places where they would have these feasts, and places where you could sit, kind of like outside of Costco, related to Costco in a way, although it's a separate concession, I understand. But so Christians were tempted that knew, that had the knowledge, that idols are nothing. The sacrifices to idols mean nothing. And so they had this knowledge, and some of them were kind of uppity about that knowledge in Corinth, that they knew better and didn't have to be concerned about idols. And so they could go and actually get their cheap meat, because it was much cheaper than the regular meat in the marketplace, and enjoy that discount, which we all understand now, all with economy is on our minds. You know, where are you going to get a discount on meat? So they would get the discounted meat that was sacrificed to idols, which meant nothing to them, even sit down next to the temple, as we're going to see in the scripture in a minute. Or take it home, serve it to their family, and it made all the sense in the world to them that they could do this. But others, were their consciences smote them to even consider eating meat sacrificed to idols, because they were saved out of that. And that to them was just anathema. And to see brothers and sisters doing that really hurt them and cause them to stumble. And to even, as we're going to see later in the scriptures, sometimes even go back in to the wickedness of what they were doing before, because they're drawn in, sucked in, as they go ahead and go against their conscience in Christ to eat the meat sacrificed to idols. So that's the picture of what's going on historically. And so we understand the scripture a little better as we read verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And so the more mature Christians, they just knew that idols were nothing. And so they're taking advantage of the lower prices. But you see, knowledge puffs up. But love, that builds up. That builds up. And so an exhortation here in chapter 8 to be careful about the liberty which some older Christians might have, to not hurt younger Christians or those that have weaker consciences. And so let's begin reading in verse 4. We're going to skip verses 2 and 3 because we'll come back to that after we read through the situation. Now, in verse 4, it says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing." We know that in the world. "And that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." And so this blessed, wonderful truth that we have, that Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross after living a sinless life for my sins and your sins, and he then rose on the third day and ascended into heaven, and that's all that matters. And so we don't have to be concerned about idols. "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." Food is kind of a neutral thing. Paul says to Timothy that food actually is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so you don't really have to be too picky about what you eat. In fact, there's missionaries that have the idea and the reality that they're going to be offered a lot of weird things to eat. And so they just go and they go ahead and just eat what's put before you, and you sanctify it with the word of God and prayer. And I have a missionary friend that actually ate monkey brains once, and I'm going, "What?" And he said, "Yeah, that's what they put out there." So we, my wife and I, we decided that whatever's put before us, but we just prayed it to the Lord. And then, by the way, he offered me an octopus sucker to eat. And I'm going, "Really?" So I tried it. You know, I mean, it actually looked like a sucker. And I, you know, and it was, and I said, "Well, that's all for me." You know, but the Lord tells us here, you know, neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see you, who has knowledge," okay, you as being the strong Christian they're looking up to, and they know that you know what's going on, you know what's coming down, you've been in the Bible for a long time, and they see you sit at meat in an idol's temple, you know, eating the hot dog outside of Costco kind of thing, "shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" And then the exhortation here, "But when you sin so against your brother, wound their weak conscience, you sin against Jesus Christ." Whoa. It's not just a sin against the brother, but it's a sin against Jesus. If me, with my superior knowledge, kind of look down my nose at the brother that's having troubles and just shine it, just say, "I don't care what he thinks, I'm going to do this," you know. And it says now, as we looked at the scriptures, they become emboldened. And they go ahead because you're the Christian leader and they see you doing it, so they say, "Well, I guess I can do it too." And God forbid they be drawn back into their old sins because of the weak conscience towards the Lord in this situation. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That's a scripture. And so if they can't go into it with the faith, then it becomes sin and can drag them right down to the ground. And so it says, "Therefore," and this is the Apostle Paul's conclusion as he is really going off the clause, not to be puffed up with the knowledge, but to build up through love. And so the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands. I will never eat flesh again, lest I make my brother to offend." And so that's the lesson there. And let's go back again now to verse 1, and we're going to look at verse 1 and verses 2 and 3 and talk about this thing really called love. The love of the Lord constrains us to help and to do what's right. And so we look at this. Now, in verse 1, at the end, we say, we read again, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We never want to do anything that's going to cause our brother to stumble. We should be willing to give up in order to build up. We should be willing to give up while the world stands, whatever offends our children, because they're weak little consciences, our grandchildren, our compadres in Jesus, brothers and sisters that we love in the Lord. They are offended with your liberty to be willing to give up in order to build up. And these other folks in Corinth were having a problem with that. They wanted to get the cheaper meat, and they didn't really consider that situation. Of course, in our society, we can use a lot of examples, and the first one that always comes to my mind is drinking. It is the booze situation. I remember when Sherry and I were first saved, we went to a party that we used to go to parties, and we were in our 20s, and Sherry had a beer, and this girl came up and said, "So you're a Christian?" Because we couldn't keep Jesus in, even at parties, you know. I mean, we just started talking about the Lord. We're so in love with Him. And so this girl looked at Sherry and said, "So Christians drink?" And Sherry just went like this with her beer and kind of, you know, she was kind of just going, "Yeah, I guess so, because I've got a beer in my hand, you know." And this girl gave Sherry the dirtiest look that Sherry had ever received from anybody. And she understood that this one that could have been helped along in knowing the Lord, or maybe she was a backslidden Christian and just partying, helped back to the Lord, was totally stumbled. And that was the last time we ever did that. The last time we ever went to one of those parties and accepted a drink. And it's just kind of known among our relatives, you know, we at weddings, we don't toast with the champagne. We see if they've got any apple cider, you know, or just use water. And my Uncle Ernie always gives me problems about it, you know, because he has an alcoholic problem. And he's very convicted just by my existence. And I try so hard, you know, to just be really nice and stuff. And, "Hey, how you doing?" And all those things. But, you know, when it comes to the booze time, then the persecution begins because he feels guilty. But that's the crux of it, is that there's a lot of folks that have problems with booze. And here in our church, there's several alcoholics that are recovered. We have one brother in our church that has been clean for 18 years from drug and alcohol abuse. And just imagine if I, as a pastor, went out to lunch with him or something, or invited him over to my house and bought wine to drink. That is going to totally stumble him. If you have relatives that have chemical dependency problems, and it doesn't matter what kind of chemical it is, it's all the same. The dad can drink and drink and drink, and then the son does cocaine. But it's the same thing. Same thing. It's be not drunk or disoriented in your brain with wine where in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so if that kind of thing, I know, is going to affect my people who I love, I won't do it as long as the world stands. It's as simple as that. So I want to give you this encouragement to consider that. Willing to give up in order to build up. And you don't know what's going to happen to your kids if you continue with bad example like that. Maybe your dad or your mom is an alcoholic, and they can't give up the drugs or the booze, and you think you've got it under control. But what are you displaying to your children? What are you saying to them? And they're going to have the same problem, because the sins of the fathers are visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. But that chain is broken by Jesus. But if they have a tendency towards chemical dependency, and you're flirting with it, and they're seeing it, what's going to happen? Well, you don't know. But I wouldn't take a chance. No, sir. Would not take a chance. And so we want to just go ahead and love people. seek to build people up and do it in a right way. Let me read to you verses 1 through 3. I'll read it in the King James first, but in the Living Bible, it's really neat. So it says here again, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And this is simply saying, if you have the love involved, really the love of God involved in your thinking, you're okay. But if we're just going with the knowledge without the love, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? If I have all knowledge, and I can speak with tongues of men and of angels, I become like a tinkling cymbal or a sounding horn without love. Love is the thing. Love is the big thing. Love is the thing we've got to consider again and again. And so if I think I know anything, I don't know anything as I ought to know. Now, we live to be 120 years old. We actually had, the reason I'm using 120 today is last night's service, we had a lady that was over 100 years old here. And man, what a blessing, sharp as a tack. You know, I went back to shake her hand, you know, and I expected maybe a little feebility. That's probably not a word. But I make them up as I go, as you guys all know. But she just says, thank you very much, Pastor. That was a great sermon. And, you know, she just went on and just her eyes flashing, and she's just in there, over 100. If we live to be 120, how much are we going to gain in knowledge in that time to be able to outthink God? Nothing. It's like a drop in the bucket. But with the Lord, we get into real knowledge and real knowing. Let's read the next verse, verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, we don't know the Lord as much as we will know him. When we see him, we'll be like him. We look through a glass darkly now, but when we see him face to face, we shall know even as we are known. And so we'll have that full knowledge then. But now we're struggling. We just have to always be depending on the Lord for direction in these things. May I mention some other things? We have to be careful of the movies that are in our library. And we've just been made aware of this freshly because there's a couple of movies that are kind of violent in our library. And we've got verging on teenagehood girls that are staying at our home and checking through our movies. And, you know, it can just be a bad example. Well, Nani and Poppy have the Bourne Identity, you know. So, whoa, you know, got to think again on that. And so we've begun to rethink some of the movies we've got in our library. And it's things that are too violent or too whatever, you know. And of course, Poppy likes war movies, and so that's violent. And so we've got to be careful, and we can rethink some of these things. And I'm just sharing my heart with you now because we're doing grandkid things right now. And then we can think also about how it is a sacrifice. It really is to the flesh. It's always a sacrifice to the flesh to get the Bible out and read a chapter. And the Lord spoke to me about that with the granddaughters, you know, in the morning before we did anything else. And what they want to do is eat marshmallows, go get some chocolate. They like to go to Starbucks and get triple chocolate chips and their thing, the Antolati Wama with whipped cream and the whole thing, you know. That's what they want to do. And they want to go to the beach and they want to go now. They want to go yesterday. And the Lord says, well, we need to have Bible time. Well, you know, the flesh says, I don't want to be a killjoy. I'm a grandfather now. I'll let their parents do that. All these thoughts come in. But the Lord says, no, go get your Bible. Okay. So I go and get the Living Bible. And I am so glad I did because those girls just had a beautiful time. We read Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. Really fit the scene. Three granddaughters sitting there. What's a virtuous woman like? At the end, I was thinking of asking them questions. I always ask my boys questions after we'd read a proverb to make sure they were listening. So I warned them. I was going to ask them questions. And when it got time to ask questions, I did not know what to ask. I went blank. I think I tried one. What's the name of the king that this was written to? Oh, I really got to remember the king in the first verse, right? Lemuel. But it's so sweet. One of the granddaughters said, "Can I guess? Was the King David?" That's sweet. But Sherry kicked in. Oh, the anointing of a woman. Oh, yes. A virtuous woman got anointed. And so she was able to ask the right questions, and those girls got into a conversation about what they were going to be when they became wives. And it was beautiful. And I almost missed it because I wanted to get the chocolate for them, and Poppy wants to give them the marshmallows and take them to the beach. And what do you want now? Anything else? I will sell my car if you need the money. You know, that kind of thing. And so that kind of thing's fun. But, you know, it is a sacrifice. It's a decision. It's a decision you make to actually say, you know what, I'm going to give up to the Spirit and take away from the flesh that my granddaughters can be built up, because that's what they need the most. Amen? And these are things we need to consider in all that we do, and those around us, our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And so the Lord does this. Now, let me read the first three verses here in the Living Bible. Although being a know-it-all makes us feel important, I know everything. Just ask me how many stories there are on the Empire State Building. I will give you a number. Might be wrong, but I know it all, right? Although being a know-it-all makes us feel important, what is really needed is to build the church in love. If anyone thinks he knows all the answers, he is just showing his ignorance. But the person who truly loves God is the one who is open to God's knowledge. That's asking for God's knowledge, and it's always wrapped in his love. Now, how many have heard the saying, holier than thou? Pretty much all of us. I was convinced for years that a non-believer made that up. Oh, holier than thou. You're a holier than thou Christian. I've had that said to me. You know, you think you're going to heaven and I'm not, and you know, all these things, you're holier than thou. But you know who made this up, this saying, holier than thou? The Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 65:5. Isaiah 65:5. Now the Lord is ticked off. Is that okay to say ticked off? Be honest with me. That's okay? Okay, good. Because I say that a lot. Anyway, with one of the grandkids one time, we're out, grandkid day, right? I'm a poppy, right? So we're out the desert house, and what did I say? What word did I say? Don't be a fool or something like that. And they ran in and told Nani, Poppy said fool. You know, so they, see, that was a weak conscience there. I had to, okay, stupid. It wasn't fool, it was stupid. Thank you very much, yes. I said, that's a stupid. And I wasn't calling them stupid. It was the ball in the croquet set. Yeah, it's coming back to me now. He relives it. Anyway, I said, the ball was giving me a hard time, and I said, stupid ball. And they just turned around and ran into the house. I said, Donnie, Poppy said stupid. You know, as if I'd really blown it, you know. And I'm thinking, that's stupid. No. I shouldn't say that. There's some parents here that might have been teaching the kids that's a bad word. So anyway, so where was I? Holier than thou. The Lord was ticked off, started with ticked off, at these people. And he's going to speak judgment on them, the Israelis, and through Isaiah. And the title of the chapter, chapter 65, it says, the Lord answers Isaiah. And he talks about the people, and he says, those that stand by yourself, that person that stands by himself or herself, and says, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. And this is the kind of attitude they had in Corinth, and they were just kind of brushing off those that were stumbled with what they were doing. Just say, stand by yourself. Just get over there. Come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, the Lord says. These people are like smoke up my nose, and a fire that burns all the day. And another translation says that the Lord is irate at them for being holier than thou. And so there it is. Now, the bottom line of this is given in verse 12, which connects together with what we've been looking at in the New Testament. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, I will number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Why? Because when I spoke, you did not hear. You did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. And so it's so important to find out what God delights in and what He chooses, and He will let us hear about it. That conviction will be there, as He spoke to me about, go get the Bible. It's time not for marshmallows, but Bible. And so He will speak to us. And if we hear, then we're being a wise man. A wise man receives instruction. A foolish man is like a cow. It says in the Proverbs, the modern translation, it says it's brutish. And brutish means you're like a cow. And I don't know if you've ever seen a cow up close and personal, but I used to work on a farm. And I went up to the cow to see the cow real up close and personal. And the cow, you know. And he's got the most beautiful big brown eyes. I mean, they're just huge. And the eyelashes are about 30 feet long, you know, exaggeration. But they're just beautiful eyes. But you look into those eyes, and there's nobody home in there. It's just And so, if we're not ready to receive the instruction of the Lord, we're brutish. We're like a cow. And so we've got to open our hearts to Him and His knowledge, which includes the love. His knowledge is always wrapped in the love. So we do want to go to that subject. Love is actually the proof of knowing God. If you want to take your spiritual thermometer, you can ask yourself, are you in love with the people around you? Do you have a compassion? Our first song today about compassion. Is it there? If it is, you know God. And God knows you, and you're filled with His love. There's no other place to get it but from Him. That agape love, that unconditional love that just has compassion on folks, enough compassion to want to build them up and not tear them down or stumble them. So love is the proof of knowing God. Let's go to 1 John on this, 1 John chapter 4 in the back of the Bible. First John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the back of the Bible. 1st John chapter 4, verse 20. If any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, this is chapter 5, verse 1, is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. So it really is a thermometer for us if we find ourselves hating our brother. Years ago in our first Bible study, there was a brother named Greg. He's with the Lord now. But he really bothered me and bugged me. And at one point, I thought he was making kind of eyes at Sherry. And so I got into this hate thing. I mean, I hated him with the perfect hatred. And then I went upstairs to read my Bible, and this is the scripture that I read. If any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Man, I got smote with a giant arrow from heaven right there. And so I started to pray. Chapter 5, verse 18 says, if you ask anything according to his will, he will give it to you. Is it his will that I not hate my brother? Yes, it is his will. Is it his will that I love my brother? Yes, it is his will. So I can actually pray and ask God to give me love for Greg. And I did. And I asked God to help me. And God did help me. And he became one of my best friends. And he also got married to not Sherry, but somebody else. Praise the Lord. And that was a great day in the morning. So that was a blessing. Okay, let's look at 1 John 3:16. Now, you know what John 3:16 says, right? Let's quote it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16, and that's no mistake. The Lord's Bible is perfect. John 3:16 talks about Jesus being given for us. 1 John 3:16 reiterates that fact and adds a clause to it. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, Jesus, we could never measure up to Jesus' sacrifice. He took his sin, our sin, upon him, died a gruesome death on a cross. But he asks us almost every day, perhaps every day, to do a little something to lay down our lives for someone else. And you'll really see that in your Christian walk as you walk sincerely and open-minded before the Holy Ghost. You will be led to do those small and bigger sacrifices in order to build up someone else. If you have children, you will find this out quickly. Like, I remember my oldest son, he was 5, he came and said, Dad, can I help you paint the garage? And so it took twice as long, and I had to go over his work later when he wasn't there. But the Lord spoke to my heart. He's learning. Love him. Teach him. Give up a good-looking garage for a while to let him help you. And that's a little thing. And I'm so glad I did, because he was 5 then. He's 40 years old now. And it goes by so fast, I can't even begin to tell you. And I think you know that, most of you. So why we've got him? Pay attention. Focus on dying for him. And getting away from the things that would be hurtful for them. In the name of Jesus. Kids, grandkids, and beloved brothers and sisters. That God will call you to perhaps listen when you want to watch football. Well, that's an example right there. I was watching the Rams. It was a close game. It was getting towards the end. One of the elders from the church came over to my house. And this was years ago, an elder you don't know. But he had a problem. And I was just so upset that I didn't get to finish that game. But does that score matter now? Do the Rams even matter now? I mean, you know, I mean, where are they? St. Louis or something? You know. But that's a lesson for me. But I had to pray through that. And it's stuff like that, you know, that God's really, really interested in. And so, in a living way, we become living sacrifices. Okay, two more scriptures. Let's go to John 13:34. This is the Gospel of John. John 13:34. John 13:34 says this. So this is Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so there's no way we're going to do that on our own, to love people like Jesus loved us. We've got to pray for it, ask for it, continue to be taught about it, continue to recognize when it's not happening and when it needs to happen, to build up and to love. And then it says this, and it confirms that actually the love of God inside of us proves that we're Christians, proves that we know God. Because it says, by this shall all men, whether they're believers or not, all men, by this, all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. That's what the world needs. When the world sees us loving each other in reality, and not in just word but in deed, they know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's how they'll know. So it's proof again. It's like a spiritual thermometer that we can put in and say, am I loving right now, or am I wanting to finish this game real bad? worse than I want to help you, you know, kind of thing. Then you got something to work on, right? And so that's it. Well, let's just end with 1 Timothy 1:5. This scripture has been one of those that was a life changer for me. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, which means to have unfaked faith. And I love this in the New American Standard Translation. It's this: the goal of our instruction is love. Every single bit of instruction that comes from my mouth to my kids, my grandkids, to those I love in the Lord, to the people of pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfaked. And as we do that, and as we're about that, we're going to be helping the body of Christ around us and pleasing the Lord and proving that we really know Him. Isn't He good? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love, Lord. We thank You that it is so true, and we understand that, Lord, that without You, we can do nothing. We have these selfish moments all the time, but Lord, we do know, as we ask You and ask according to Your will to fill us with Your love, sometimes in moments and in hours, we would do anything for the person that's hurting that's before us. And then we know You're there. Then we know it's happening with You, Jesus. And so, Father, we would pray for those moments, those hours, those times. Lord, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to help us because, Lord, without You, we're not helped. But You have promised that You will send the Helper to us, and that You will not leave us alone, but You will come to us. And so, Father, we would walk with You, we would talk with You, we would accept those living sacrifices that You ask us to bring. We thank You, Father. We bless You, Lord, and praise You in Jesus' name. And everyone said together loudly, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would like prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. We even have Bibles in there if you need a Bible. And you know, somebody here might not be saved yet. I see most of you, and I know that you're a bunch of saved people, and it's really neat. But there might be one or two of you here that have never opened your heart to Jesus to really enter in to all that He has for your life. And we'd like to invite you to come to the prayer room. Let us help you with that. Let us pray with you. And you know what? You can even just go home and talk to Him on your own. But if we can be of help, we'd love to help you come to know the Lord. May the Lord bless you. May God just give you a deep peace within your heart. And may you just experience more and more in learning about the love of God. Oh, the love of God. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.